Just before I start, Ruby Warren wishes to be remembered to you. We said we visit her quite often, and we said to her a couple of weeks ago, I had the service here, and she said I'd love to come. And she was really looking forward to it. And on Thursday, she overdid it, and Thursday night had a terrible head and wasn't well at all. And she rang us yesterday morning and said, I can't go. So she gives her apologies for not coming, but she was really looking forward to it. And unfortunately, she couldn't make it. I will. Yeah, no, some friends came on Thursday and took her out, and she did too much. And yeah, I hope you got your Bibles with you this morning. I'm using the New King James, and I'm going to be looking at a few parables this morning. My sermon is titled Parables and Righteousness by Faith. Jesus did not make his teaching of truth hard to understand. He knew that if those listening to him were to understand the way of salvation, he must make it clear and simple that even a child could say, Jesus loves me and wants me to be saved in his kingdom. And so we find one of Jesus' most effective ways of communicating the truth was by the way of stories or parables, because they were hard to forget. And the parables deal with the principle of righteousness by faith. God loves everybody despite of their failures, seeking them while lost in this world of sin, and rejoices with the angels when one is found. In Luke 15, let's turn to Luke 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke 15. Luke 15, and I'm reading from 1 to 7. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbours, saying to them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In Luke 15, it is shown in the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. What concern the shepherd had for his sheep? When he discovers one is missing, only one, but instead of being satisfied with 99, the shepherd, with no thought of his own safety, goes out into the dark night to find his lost sheep. He doesn't just have a casual look for his sheep. He searches until he finds it and brings it home. If you and I are like this one lost sheep, we can never by our own wisdom or willpower find our way back to God. We are helpless in our own selves. But divine love comes to the rescue. And when Jesus finds the one lost in sin, he places beneath us his everlasting arms and draws us close to himself that we may sense his love for all mankind and be warmed by his presence. Salvation does not come through our seeking after God, but through God seeking after us. The only way that you and I and all mankind can be saved is to cast away pride and acknowledge that we have no righteousness of our own, that we are completely dependent on God's mercy and grace. Let's turn to Luke 18, just a few pages over, Luke chapter 18. And I'm reading verses 9 to 14. Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. We find recorded the parable of the two worshippers, the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, like Cain, was self-centered and self-satisfied. He did not sense his lost condition. He considered himself righteous, and with great pride, in 34 words, including five I's, he listed his virtues. And we find back in Isaiah, another person listed five I's, and that was the devil. By contrast, the publican, like Abel, recognized that his only hope of salvation rested with God's mercy and grace. His prayer was short, only seven words, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. But Jesus said, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In these few words, Jesus made it plain that self-righteousness is worthless. You and I can be reconciled to God only by You and I can only be reconciled to God by divine grace. Our guilt cannot be removed by good works. We are justified only as we sense our sinfulness and ask God for mercy. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read from the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I'm reading from verse 23-35. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He went, and when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents, but he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay all. And he would not, but went out and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. In Matthew, here we find the parable of the debtors. In the parable, one debtor owed the king 10,000 talents, which he could not pay, and the king freely forgave him. Interesting, and unfortunately, this man did not understand the king's love and forgiveness required him to live a changed life and to forgive others who had done wrongly by him or owing a much smaller debt. Forgetting the king's love and mercy for himself, he dealt harshly with one of his debtors, and the king promptly withdrew his pardon. Forgiveness is by grace and mercy, but it is not unconditional. This parable illustrates strikingly the fact that you and myself and all others owe such an enormous debt to God that nobody can ever pay for it, for Jesus dying on the cross of Calvary. All in this world are under condemnation of God's broken law. We cannot save ourselves. For this very reason, Jesus came to our sinful world. He clothed his divinity with humanity and freely gave his life for all, the just for the unjust. He gave himself for our sins, and to every soul he freely offers his blood bought pardon. When and after responding to God's love and mercy, you and I are still utterly dependent on divine grace. Both our title to heaven and our being ready for it find our place only through Jesus Christ. This truth is certainly set forth in the parables of the prodigal son and the linen garment. I'm just going to turn to Luke 15. And we find here the parable of the lost son. I'm not going to read it all this morning. We know there was two brothers and they worked for their father. And one brother became discontent and he asked his father for his share of the money, his share of inheritance, which his father freely gave him. He went off and wasted his substance and had nothing. And he came to his senses and returned to his father. Picture the prodigal son on his way home from a far country. He is hungry, financially destitute, and clothed in rags. He is embarrassed and has no way to change it. But of one thing he is certain, that his father still loves him. At last, weak, trembling, and filthy, his clothes in tatters, the prodigal son comes within sight of the old homestead. And in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What love! Always forgiven, the father immediately restores to his repentant child to full sonship. Then the father goes the second mile. He will not let those showing contempt to mock his son's misery and tatters. He takes from his own shoulders the broad, rich cloak and wraps it around his son's wasted form. And in that instant the son knows he is again fully restored member of the family, the past scorn forgotten. In figure, the father has clothed him with imputed righteousness. What had the father been waiting for? Only for his son's cooperation. My friends, today God is waiting for yours and my cooperation. Jesus, our Saviour, is waiting for our full cooperation with him. Give yourself fully to him today while there is still time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22. And I'm reading 1 to 14. Matthew chapter 22, 1 to 14. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Again he sent out his servants, telling those who are invited, 'See, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready, come to the wedding.' But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding.' So the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have a wedding garment. So he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen.'" The parable of the wedding feast points up several aspects of doctrine of righteousness by faith not found in the story of the prodigal. While it shows the generosity and love of the king providing the guests with food and suitable clothing, it also shows that the wearing of the wedding garment is not optional, it's mandatory. Something is required of the guests. They must see their need of the robe and must be willing to wear it. In the parable, the king comes in to welcome and mingle with the guests. In the process, he finds a man merely wearing his everyday clothes. Startled, the king asks, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. The garment was available, and he had been given the opportunity to put it on, and he had deliberately chosen not to wear it. Small wonder when the king asked, "How camest in hither, not having a wedding garment?" This man was speechless. He had no excuse. His conduct showed that he was unfit to join the marriage festivities. In this parable, the wedding garment represents the character which you and I and all mankind must possess, who shall be accounted a place in heaven. In this, it is the righteousness of Jesus, his own unblemished character, that through faith is imparted to all who will receive him as their personal Saviour. Will you receive him today? The garment of Jesus' righteousness involves transformation of character. Jesus tells us that he came to save from sin, not in sin. And 1 John 1:9 tells us Jesus forgives sins, but also cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 3:5 tells us Jesus came to take away our sins. He came to make it possible for everyone to live in harmony with his will as expressed in his law, the Ten Commandments. By perfect obedience, he has made it possible for every human being to obey God's commandments. And if you don't think you can, my friends, sometime read 1 Corinthians 10:13, where he says he will give us ample provision to make a way of escape from every temptation. When we submit ourselves to Jesus, the heart is united with his heart. The will is merged with his will. The mind becomes one with his mind. The thoughts are brought into captivity to him. We live his life. This is what it means to be clothed in the garment of righteousness. Then as the Lord looks upon us, he sees not the fig leaf garment, not the nakedness and deformity of sin, but his own robe of righteousness, which is perfect obedience to God's holy law. The parable of the wedding feast makes it clear that to live in a sin-free atmosphere of heaven, a person must wear the robe of Jesus' righteousness, which is perfect obedience, victory, complete victory over sin is our goal. Beyond question, the standard is high, but let us not despair. When the prodigal son came home in repentance, the father immediately covered him with his own robe. For everyone who cooperated at the wedding feast, the king provided the robe. And God provides the robe of Jesus' righteousness for all of us, if we ask him to. We cannot earn salvation. We cannot change our own hearts. We cannot of our own selves obey God's commandments. But God makes it possible and provides the necessary power. Let's turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11. And I'm going to read verses 19 and 20. Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Here, God is talking to you and I, my friends. He will implant a new heart, and offers grace to all who cooperate with his will. When you and I receive Christ fully into our hearts, Jesus' power combines with our will to transform our characters. This is taught in the parable of the sower. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, I'm reading 1 to 9. Matthew 13, 1 to 9. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him. So he got in a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on the good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Going now to verse 18 to 23. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what is sown, was sown in his heart. This he received, he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. As the sower throws a seed from his bag, some falls on the hard ground, some on rocky surface, covered only by a thin layer of soil, some among thorns, and some on fertile soil. The word of God is the seed, my friends. This seed has been sown in all kinds of hearts all over the world, and in some instances has produced little effect, but sometimes it has produced great results. The seed is the same, but the soil is different. The seed is God's word, like the seed of the natural word. In the natural word, it may be small and unimpressive in appearance, but it has life within it. In every command and in every promise of the word of God is the power, the very life of God, by which the command may be fulfilled and the promise realized. He who by faith receives the word is receiving the very life and character of Jesus. God supplies the seed, the life and the power, and we must receive his word into our hearts in a Christ-like manner, so that we can be his faithful representatives to a lost world today. Receive into the soul by faith today the incorruptible seed of the word, and it will bring forth a character and a life after the similitude of the life and character of Jesus Christ. We of our own selves can't produce a Christ-like character. The seed is God's, the power is God's, the righteousness is God's, worked into our lives by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to turn to Romans 1:16. What did Paul say in Romans 16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and neither should we. Because God says, if you deny him, he will deny us. When we receive Christ fully, we receive power to live the life of Christ. The same truths are taught in Luke chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 13. And only two verses, 20 and 21. The parable of the leaven, Luke 13:20-21. And again he said, To what shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till all was leavened. Leaven is a power implanted from without, but it works from within. It keeps on working silently, but powerfully, until the whole lump of dough is affected. Thus it is with the grace of God, in all who will submit themselves to the Holy Spirit, a new principle of life is to be implanted. This renewing energy has to come from Jesus and His Word, and the chance in our lives can be made only... Sorry, I'll read that again. This renewing energy has to come from Jesus and His Word, and the change in our lives can be made only by the Holy Spirit. Steadily, like the leaven, the Holy Spirit uses the Word to transform our thoughts, change our way of life, subdue our harsh traits of character, provide new motivations, implant new values, and create a deep desire for holiness in our lives. If you and myself cooperate fully with the Holy Spirit, great changes will be seen in our lives, and others will know that we have Jesus and that we have been with Jesus. A little bit from Steps to Christ. Of those who give themselves to Christ, it is said, the things they once hated, they now love, and the things they once loved, they now hate. The proud and self-assertive become meek and lowly in heart. The vain and supercilious become serious and unobtrusive. The drunken become sober, and the profligate pure. The vain customs and fashions of the world are laid aside for the love of Jesus. This is righteousness by faith. It is a supernatural change wrought by the Holy Spirit as you and I cooperate with Jesus, our Saviour. This trusting cooperation, commitment of thought, feeling and act is called faith. What did Paul say in Romans 3:20? Said 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. And again he declared in 1 Corinthians 1:30-31, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Our only ground of hope is in the righteousness of Jesus, imputed to us in that wrought by his Spirit, working in us and through us. Thus, throughout his parables, Jesus set forth the great truths of salvation without once using the term righteousness by faith. In these parables, Jesus not only taught how to be saved, he pointed out that you and I and all mankind have only this present life in which to decide what to do with God's offer of eternal life. What did Joshua say in 24? Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away with that which will keep you from serving the Lord. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We may be weak, but Jesus is able to save them to the uttermost that come to him in true faith. There is no future privation, my friends, no second mile. It is in this life, here and now, that we are to put on the robe of Jesus' righteousness. This is our only opportunity to form characters for the home that Jesus has made ready for those who obey his commandments and have a Christ-like character and the faith of Jesus. Let us today unite in cooperating with Jesus, our Saviour, in his efforts to prepare us for eternity forever. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Father, we don't need to take it any away. We don't need to add any to it. You give us enough evidence in your word to take us through to your kingdom. Father, I pray today that you'll strengthen our faith. And Father, through the weeks, many of us have time to watch that box that sits in our lounge room. Help us, dear Lord, to turn it off and spend time with your word. Because this world, as we look around the world, Governments are changing. Things are changing. And your coming is near. Father, if we want to be in your kingdom, we must have a Christ-like character and be like Jesus. And be renowned to be people of the book once again. Bless us and guide us as we depart from your house of worship. Bless this Sabbath day. And may we represent you to a dying world throughout this coming week, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.